Well, as Bryce said, this is a family, and I appreciate your allowing me to be part of your family for a period of time. Many of us remember, I think probably most of us are aware of, the television series from the 1980s, 1990s, Columbo. Lieutenant Columbo in this series was a rumpled detective. And one of the things about Columbo was he would often start to leave a room. In fact, he might be out the door. And then he would say, "Just one more thing. Just one more thing, sir." Usually it was the suspect that he was talking to. And so today, I want to be like Columbo and go back to one point related to last week's message. As you may remember, last week's message dealt with the unforgivable sin. And I want to say this, the only sin that God cannot forgive today is the rejection of his Son. And even if a non-believer so hardens his heart that he seems to be permanently insensitive to the pleadings of God, as long as there's life, there's hope. Only God knows if and when any deadline has passed. So you and I should never despair of anyone who resists our efforts at evangelism and resists the work of the Holy Spirit. If anyone has a question about this, please talk to me. Our scripture lesson this morning is Mark 4, verses 1 to 20. And as we've seen, Mark is a book of action. The first three chapters make you tired when you read them. They include Jesus performing healings, casting out demons, confronting the scribes, selecting the disciples, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and many other things. Chapter 4, which we're going to look at this morning, the first part of it, consists of four parables and an account at the end of the chapter of Jesus calming the storm. But 34 of 41 verses consist of parables. And the section of scripture that we're focused on today is a parable that I suspect many who are here this morning have heard before, perhaps many times, the parable of the sower. But for me, and I've heard it many times over my life, I learned a great deal looking at it, and I hope that you will as well this morning. Last week, we heard the words of Jesus as he spoke to the scribes, and he spoke to them in parables. A parable is a brief story that illustrates one or more instructive lessons or principles. A parable is a type of analogy. They're usually stories out of ordinary life that are used to illustrate spiritual or moral truth. They tended to have a single main point. Our word parable comes from the Greek word parabole, which means a placing beside. That is, a comparison or an illustration. Matthew, Mark, and Luke contain about 30 different parables. So let's read Mark 4, 1-20, the parable of the sower, and I'm reading from the same Bible that's in the pews, the New International Version. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that," and then he quotes the prophet Isaiah, "they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." Let's pray. Father, let the words of this parable sink into us today and change us. Let the seeds of your word take root deeply in us. In Jesus' name, amen. The story told by Jesus to the crowd in today's scripture is about a sower, his seed, and the various soils in which the seed was sown. Most of the parable concerns different kinds of dirt. For me, dirt can sometimes be a real problem. If I get dirty, I've got to wash or take a shower or a bath, and I've got to clean up. The car that I'm driving right now is black. If you've ever owned a black car, you know that they really show the dirt, and they look bad if you don't wash the dirt off of them frequently. One summer when I was in college, I worked for a couple of weeks on a crew that was laying sewer pipe. My job, as the most unskilled temporary laborer on the crew, was to jump down into the hole where the digging was going on and dig out with a shovel areas where the backhoe couldn't reach. During those 2 weeks, I had an exceptionally close relationship with dirt. Now, for a farmer or a gardener, the dirt that he or she plants in is critically important. My grandfather, Arthur Hilton, was a farmer, and he was born 130 years ago in 1887 in Maytown, Kentucky. And as a young man, he relocated to southeastern Indiana, where he reported back to his family in Kentucky there was good soil. Grandpa was a farmer. His father had been a farmer. All three of his brothers, Albert, William, and Charles, were farmers. And as a child, I would spend time with Grandma and Grandpa on their farm, and I remember Grandpa talking with his brothers and his neighbors about the weather, the crops, and the soil. His work revolved around his land and his livestock. He raised corn and soybeans, beef and dairy cattle, pigs and chickens, and my grandmother always had a large garden. Now, during the Depression, there wasn't much cash available, but my grandmother and grandfather always put food on the table and raised three boys and a girl, including my father, Joe Hilton. Now, my grandfather's livelihood depended directly on the soil and the crops that it produced. Israel, at the time of Jesus, was an agrarian society. Much of Jesus' Galilean audience would have been farmers whose livelihood revolved around the land. A parable concerning a sower, seed, and soil would have been particularly meaningful for them. Now, although this passage of Scripture is entitled the parable of the sower, the focus isn't the sower, but the soil. It describes four different types of soil, three of which are unproductive, but one of which yields a bountiful crop. A good crop is dependent on the nature of the soil in which it is planted. Jesus began his teaching to the crowd on this day with a single word exclamation: listen. He ended with another admonition: whoever has ears, let them hear. The words that Jesus spoke would be important, but it was equally important that his audience listen carefully. God told the people of Israel in Psalm 81, verse 8, hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me. How many people present today have heard the words, now listen to your mother, listen to your father, listen to your teacher? I know I have. A quote from the great actor John Wayne was spoken by his character, Big Jake McCandless, to his rebellious son. And what Big Jake said to his boy was, you're short on ears and long on mouth. And I'm afraid that I am too often short on ears and long on mouth in my relationship with God. Now, the picture that Jesus paints in this story was a familiar one. As we've said, the sight of a man with a bag of seed over his shoulder, slowly scattering it over a furrowed field, would have been a familiar sight for Jesus' audience. So let's look at the four types of soil presented in the parable. We're at verse 4. If you're like Doris and you have that little outline in the bulletin, you've got to find something for each of those things in the outline. So I want to make sure that I help those of you that do that. There's the soil along the path. Cultivated fields in Israel at the time of Jesus were separated and crisscrossed by paths that provided access both to farmers and travelers. The soil along the path described in this parable is hard. It has been trampled and packed down. Seed scattered along this path cannot penetrate. It doesn't take root. It's quickly eaten by birds. The second type of soil that Jesus describes is rocky and shallow. This doesn't mean that the soil is filled with stones and pebbles. It means there's a thin layer of soil on top of underlying bedrock. In many places in Palestine, there's only an inch or two of soil on top of a ledge of limestone. If seed falls on this ground, it will germinate and it will grow quickly. The limestone holds heat from the sun, which creates ideal conditions for the seed to sprout. But after the seed puts down roots in search of water, it starves and dies as quickly as it grew. As Jesus says in the parable, the seed sprang up quickly, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered. The third type of soil is sufficiently deep, and the conditions for growth are very good in some respects, but it is infested with thorns. So when the seed begins to grow, the thorns are allowed to grow along with the seed, and in the end, they choke the developing plant, depriving it of the water and nutrients it needs. dies. So we have three types of unproductive soil described by Jesus: the hard-packed soil along the path, the rocky soil, and the soil infested with thorns. The fourth type of soil described by Jesus is good soil. How do we know that it's good soil? We know that from the crop that it produces. As Jesus says, 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown. This is a bountiful harvest. After telling this story, Jesus concludes the parable as he began it by saying to the crowd, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Now, when the crowd had departed, his disciples began to ask him about the lessons to be learned from the story. And I'm thankful always for the disciples and their questions. The questions of the disciples and Jesus' answer to them helps my understanding. So looking again at verse 10, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables." Then Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah, "So that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Now get that. Ever seeing, but never perceiving. Ever hearing, but never understanding. So what is Jesus talking about here? Why does he quote the prophet Isaiah in verse 12? Before he will explain the underlying lesson of the parable to the disciples, he explains to them why he is teaching in parables. And he talks about the secret of the kingdom of God. In the New Testament, the word secret refers to something that God has revealed to his people. The secret, that which was previously unknown, is proclaimed to all, but only those who have faith understand. Why does Jesus quote Isaiah? During Isaiah's ministry, the people repeatedly ignored the prophet's warnings until their consciences and their senses were so dulled they no longer had the ability to understand or respond. Then God's judgment was fulfilled when the nation of Israel was conquered and sent into Babylonian exile by Nebuchadnezzar. Jesus' parables reflected a similar judgment on the unbelief he continued to encounter in the scribes, the Pharisees, and some of the crowd. In this context, the secret that's being kept through the parables is that the kingdom of God has come with the coming of Jesus Christ, the King. Jesus is our King. Amen. This great news remained a secret to those whose hearts were hardened to it. For those whose hearts are hardened today, it remains a secret. Now, the disciples had Jesus himself to instruct them and help them to understand what he is saying. And did he leave us high and dry when he was crucified and ascended into heaven? No. I'm going to look here at John 14, 16 to 17. I may even give you a bonus and include 15, where he says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." As he promised, he's sending us has sent us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The world can't receive it. It neither sees him or knows him. Therefore, parables revealed certain teachings to those on the inside of God's kingdom, and they concealed those teachings from those on the outside. For the scribes, the Pharisees, and some of the crowd who heard Jesus speak, in their hard-hearted blindness, they still accomplished God's purpose of salvation through the death and resurrection of the Messiah. So Jesus then told the disciples the meaning underlying the parable. So in verse 13, then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" Then he explains, in the parable, the sower represents the teacher of God's word. The seed represents the word of God, and the various soils represent the hearts of those who hear it. When the seed is sown in hard soil along the path, when the word of God is taught to those who don't listen because their soil of their hearts is hardened by sin, birds will eat the seed lying on the surface. That is, Satan will take away the good effect of the word from the hardened person who keeps it from entering his mind and heart. Now, some people are like the hard-packed soil along the path, and have so hardened their heart, it will not allow the word of God to take root. The soil of a person's heart can be packed down by sin. It can also be packed down by a frequent hearing of the truth itself without listening to it. Those of us that have been attending church for 30, 40, 50 years or longer can be sermon hardened as well as sin hardened. A sign of hardness of heart is lack of forgiveness, bitterness, and offense. Stop blaming others. Take responsibility for your sin and confess it. Because it's so important to hear and do God's word, Satan will do whatever he can to steal the word from your heart and my heart. Don't give him that opportunity. Next, Jesus explained the rocky soil. People whose hearts are like the rocky soil are hearers who joyfully accept God's word, but do not really understand or want to accept the cost of discipleship. So they soon drift. They refuse to allow the word of God to continue to change their heart, and they drift away. Because the soil of their hearts is shallow, they fall away when problems or persecution comes. Remember, the first requirement that Jesus included when he commissioned the disciples was what? It was to be with him. To be with him. What causes drift? A lack of Bible study, a lack of prayer, a lack of worshipful time in God's presence. The very shallowness of the soil of these hearts caused a quick reaction, quick growth, creating great interest and expectation, but also setting the person up for failure. Many in the crowds loved Jesus. He had healed many of them. The very size of the crowd along the shore of the lake was due in large part to the excited people who told others what Jesus did for them. Undoubtedly, many believed that the Messiah had come and great times were at hand. Life was only going to get better with such a person as Jesus. This reminds me of what we call the prosperity gospel today. That is the idea that financial blessing and physical well-being are always the will of God for believers, and that the believer's donation to a particular ministry will inevitably increase their own material wealth. People whose soil is shallow may buy into the prosperity gospel. The problem is they have not learned the nature of true discipleship, which we have been talking about and which is a major theme in the book of Mark. Mark 8:34 tells us, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This doesn't sound like health and wealth to me. Then Jesus explained, "Some people are like the thorny soil. These people were once living for God, but have allowed the things of this world to come before him. They have a divided heart." Matthew 6:24 tells us, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." People whose hearts are thorny soil will put the word in their heart that fail to get rid of the weeds of worry, the lure of wealth, selfishness, greed, or making money an idol. We can be distracted by entertainment, by the media. Some Christians don't so much reject the faith as they forget about it. The worries of the world, the desire to make it in life, and the demands of a busy schedule just don't leave room for a gospel that commands full commitment. The worries of the world, the desire to make it in life, and the demands of a busy schedule don't leave room for a gospel that demands full commitment. Lastly, Jesus explained the good soil. The soil of some people's hearts is good soil, tended properly. These people accept the seed of God's word and allow it to take root and produce a great crop. The seed of God's word sown in good soil will prosper if it's nurtured by prayer, reading the word, and worship. The good soil will produce a harvest of lives changed by the message of Christ. Grandma and Grandpa Hilton were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. From time to time, I attended church with them at the Little Methodist Church in Fountain City, Indiana. They had their Bible and a copy of The Upper Room on the desk in their living room at home, and they read them. Grandma and Grandpa didn't just raise cattle and corn and soybeans. They were tending the soil and nurturing the seeds of faith in my young life. Now, what about you? How's the soil of your heart? This parable is both a warning and a promise. The same sower sows the same seed in each circumstance. What is different? The soil condition and the results differ. You cannot say, "Now, if only I had been given an enriched gospel seed, maybe seed that included miracles or a better spouse, then I could have produced a bountiful crop." So here's the warning. The failure to live by the gospel is found in people's hearts. People don't want the real gospel. People are too hard-hearted to yield to it. The soil of their hearts is too shallow to handle its piercing roots. They are too crowded with the things of this world's kingdom to store up the riches of God's kingdom. That's the warning. Now here is the promise. For those who hunger for the righteousness of God and who thirst for his life-giving word, there is rich and fertile soil that will yield a glorious harvest of salvation. Let's pray. Father, as we've read these words, just help us to take them to heart. Help us to plow up any hardened soil, no matter how painful that plow may be. Weed out the weeds and the thorns from our life. Help us to cultivate the fertile soil that leads to the glorious harvest of salvation. Amen.